Hello, everyone. We are continuing with Thomas Watson on the Ten Commandments. Last time we started the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, Exodus 20, verse 13. And he went through the overall point. What's forbidden in it is the injuring of another. We are not to injure another. And he went through several points that regarded that. And so, Lord willing, we're going to continue on with the next overall point. And I'll go ahead and start now. Number two, the overall next point, the second thing forbidden in this commandment is injuring ourselves. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not do hurt to yourself. You shall not hurt your own body. One may be guilty of self-murder, either, number one, indirectly or occasionally, or number two, directly and absolutely. Number one, indirectly and occasionally, as number one, when a man thrusts himself into danger which he might prevent. If a company of archers were shooting, and one should put himself in the place where the arrows fly, so that an arrow kills him, he is accessory to his own death. In the law, God would have the leper shut up to keep others from being infected, Leviticus 13:4. If any should be so presumptuous as to go to a leper and then get the plague of leprosy, he might thank himself for his own death. Number two, a person may be guilty of his own death in some sense by neglecting the use of means for preserving life. If sick and he uses no remedy, if he has received a wound and will not apply a cure, he hastens his own death. God commanded Hezekiah to lay a lump of figs upon the boil, Isaiah 38:21. If he had not done so, he would have been the cause of his own death. Number three, by immoderate grief. The sorrow of the world worketh death, 2 Corinthians 7:10. When God takes away a dear relation and anyone is swallowed up with sorrow, he endangers his life. How many weep themselves into their graves? Queen Mary grieved so excessively for the loss of Calais that it broke her heart. Number four, by intemperance or excess in diet, surfeiting shortens life. More perish by drink than by sword, someone said. Many dig their graves with their teeth. Too much oil chokes the lamp. The cup kills more than the cannon. Excessive drinking causes untimely death. So that was indirectly and occasionally. Number two, one may be guilty of self-murder directly and absolutely. Number one, by envy. Envy, a secret repining at the welfare of another. An envious man is more sorry at another's prosperity than at his own adversity. He never laughs but when another weeps. Envy is a self-murder, a fretting canker. Cyprian calls it a secret wound. It hurts a man's self most. Envy corrodes the heart, dries up the blood, rots the bones. Envy is the rottenness of the bones, Proverbs 14:30. It is to the body what the moth is to the cloth that eats it and makes its beauty consume. Envy drinks its own venom. The viper, which leaped on Paul's hand, thought to have hurt Paul, but fell into the fire itself, Acts 28, verse 3. So, while the envious man thinks to hurt another, he destroys himself. Number two, by laying violent hands on himself, and thus he commits felo de se, as Saul fell upon his own sword and killed himself. I guess that's suicide. It is the most unnatural and barbarous kind of murder for a man to butcher himself and imbrue his hands in his own blood. A man's self is most near to him. Therefore, this sin of self-murder breaks both the law of God and the bonds of nature. The Lord has placed the soul in the body as in a prison, and it is a sin to break open the prison till God opens the door. Self-murderers are worse than the brute creatures, which will tear and gore upon one another, but not destroy themselves. Self-murder is occasioned usually by discontent and a sullen melancholy. The bird that beats itself in a cage and is ready to kill itself is a true emblem of a discontented spirit. Question, whence comes this discontent, or from where? The answer, this discontent arises, number one, from pride. A man who swells with a high opinion of himself and thinks he deserves better than others when any great calamity befalls him is discontented and in a sudden passion will make away with himself. Not a way, but away, and remove himself. Ahithophel had high thoughts of himself. His words were esteemed oracles, and he could not bear to have his wise counsel rejected. He put his household in order and hanged himself, 2 Samuel 17:23. Number two, from poverty. Poverty is a sore temptation. Give me not poverty, Proverbs 30, verse 8. Many have brought themselves to poverty by their sin, and when a great estate is boiled away to nothing, they are discontented and think it better to die quickly than languish in misery, and the devil soon helps them to dispatch themselves. Number three, from covetousness, avarice is a dry drunkenness, a horse leech that is never satisfied. The covetous man is like behemoth. Behold, he drinketh up a river, and yet his thirst is not allayed, Job 40, verse 23. The covetous miser hoards up corn, and if he hears the price of corn begins to fall, he is troubled, and there is no cure for his discontent but a halter. Number four, from horror of mind. A man has sinned a great sin, has swallowed down some pills of temptation the devil has given him, and these pills begin to work in his conscience, and the horror becomes so great that he chooses strangling. Judas, having betrayed innocent blood, was in such an agony of conscience that he hanged himself, as if, to avoid the stinging of a gnat, anyone should endure the bite of a serpent. I can see no ground of hope for such as make away with themselves or take away their lives, for they die in the very act of sin and cannot have time to repent. Hurting our own souls is forbidden in the command, "Thou shalt not kill." Many who are free from other murders are guilty here. They murder their own souls. They willfully damn themselves and throw themselves into hell. Question, who are they that murder their own souls? Number one, they willfully murder their souls who have no sense of God or the world to come and are past feeling, Ephesians 4:19. Tell them of God's holiness and justice, and they are not at all affected. They made their hearts as an adamant stone, Zechariah 7:12. The adamant, says Pliny, is insuperable. The hammer cannot conquer it. Sinners have adamantine hearts. When the prophet spake to the altar of stone, it rent asunder, but sinners' hearts are so hardened in sin, 1 Kings 13:5, nothing will work upon them, neither ordinances nor judgments. They do not believe in a God, they laugh at hell. Thus they murder their own souls and throw themselves into hell as fast as they can. Number two, they willfully murder their own souls who resign themselves to their lusts, let what will come of it, lusts being usually corrupt desires of the hearts in the Puritan writings. The soul cries out in you, I am killing myself, I am murdering myself. They have given themselves over to work all uncleanness with greediness, Ephesians 4:19. Let ministers speak to them about their sins, let conscience speak, let affliction speak, they will have their lusts, even though they go to hell for them. Do not these murder their own souls? As Agrippina, mother of Nero, said, let my son kill me, so he may reign, so many say in their hearts, let our sins damn us, so that they but please us. Herod will have his incestuous lusts, though it costs him his soul, and for a drop of pleasure, men will drink a sea of wrath. Do not these massacre and damn their own souls? Number three, they murder their souls who avoid all means of saving them. They will go to plays, to drunken meetings, but will not set their foot in God's house or come near the sound of the gospel trumpet, as if one that is diseased should shun the bath for fear of being healed. These are self-murderers as much as one who has the means of cure offered him, but chooses rather to die. Number four, they voluntarily murder their souls who take false prejudices against religion, as if it were so strict and severe that they must live a melancholy life like hermits and anchorites and drown all their joys in tears. It is a slander which the devil casts upon religion, for though there is no true joy but in believing, Romans 15:13. No honey is so sweet as that which drops from a promise. Some men foolishly take up a prejudice against religion. They are resolved never to go to heaven rather than go through the straight gate. I may say of prejudice, as Paul to Elymas, O prejudice, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, how many souls hast thou damned? Acts 13, verse 10. And number five, they willfully murder their own souls, who will neither be good themselves nor suffer others to be so. Ye neither go into the kingdom of heaven yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Matthew 23:13. Such are they who persecute others for their religion. Drunken meetings may escape punishments from them, but if men meet to serve God, all severity will be used. They are resolved to shipwreck others, though they themselves are cast away in the storm. Oh, take heed of murdering your own souls. No creature but man willingly kills himself. And that's the end of overall point number two. The second thing forbidden in the commandment is injuring ourselves. Overall point number three, the positive duty implied in the command is that we should do all the good we can to ourselves and others. Number one, in reference to others, we should endeavor to preserve the lives and souls of others. And number two, in reference to ourselves, we should preserve our own life and soul. Number one, in reference to others, we are to preserve the life of others. We should comfort them in their sorrows, relieve them in their wants or lacks, and like the Good Samaritan, pour wine and oil into their wounds. I was a father to the poor, Job 29:16. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, in verse 13. It is a great means of preserving the life of another to relieve him when he is ready to perish. When there was a great dearth in Rome, Pompey provided corn for its relief, and when the mariners were afraid to sail thither in a tempest, he said, "It is not necessary that we should live, but it is necessary that Rome be relieved." Grace makes the heart tender, it causes sympathy and charity. As it melts the heart in contrition toward God, so in compassion toward others. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, Psalm 112, verse 9. This commandment implies that we should be so far from ruining others that we should do all we can to preserve the lives of others. When you see the picture of death drawn in their faces, administer to their necessities. Be temporal saviors to them. Draw them out of the waters of affliction with the silver cord of charity. That I may persuade you to this, let me lay before you some arguments. Number one, works of charity evidence grace as faith. I will show thee my faith by my works, James 2, verse 18. Works are faith's letters of credence. We judge of the health of the body by the pulse where the blood stirs and operates. So, Christian, judge of the health of your faith by the pulse of charity. The word of God is the rule of faith, and good works are the witnesses of faith. It evidences also love. Love loves mercy. It is a noble, bountiful grace. Mary loved Christ, and how liberal was her love. She bestowed on Christ her tears, kisses, and costly ointments. Love, like a full vessel, will have vent. It vents itself in acts of liberality. Number two, to communicate to the necessities of others is not left to our choice, but is an incumbent duty. Charge them that are rich in this world that they do good, that they be rich in good works, 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18. This is not only a counsel, but a charge. If God should lay a charge upon the inanimate creatures, they would obey. If he should charge the rocks, they would send forth water. If he should charge the clouds, they would melt into showers. If he should charge the stones, they would become bread. And shall we be harder than the stones not to obey God when he charges us to be rich in good works? Number three, God supplies our wants or lacks, things that we lack, and shall not we supply the wants of others? We could not live without mercy. God makes every creature helpful to us, the sun to enrich us with its golden beams, the earth to yield us its increase, veins of gold, crops of corn, and store of flowers. God opens the treasury of his mercy. He feeds us every day out of the alms basket of his providence. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Psalm 145:16. Does God supply our wants or lacks, and shall we not minister to the wants of others? Shall we be as a sponge to suck in mercy and not as breasts to milk it out to others? Number four, herein we resemble God, to be doing good to others. It is our excellence to be like God. Godliness is God-likeness. When are we more like him than in acts of bounty and munificence? Thou art good and doest good, Psalm 119:68. Thou art good, there is his essential goodness, or it's a part of his essence, and doest good, there is his communicative goodness, how he shows or manifests his goodness. The more helpful we are to others, the more like God, the more we are like to God. We cannot be like God in omniscience or in working miracles, but we may be like him in doing works of mercy. Number five, God remembers all our deeds of charity and takes them kindly at our hands. God is not unrighteous to forget your labors of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints. Hebrews 6, verse 10. The chief butler may forget Joseph's kindness, but the Lord will not forget any kindness we show to his people. I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat, thirsty, and ye gave me drink. Matthew 25:35. Christ takes the kindness done to his saints as done to himself. God has a bottle for your tears and a book to write down your alms. A book of remembrance was written before him, Malachi 3:16. Tamerlane had a register to write down all the names and good services of his soldiers, so God has a book of remembrance to write down all your charitable works, and at the day of judgment there shall be an open and honorable mention made of them in the presence of the angels. Number six, hard-heartedness to others in misery reproaches the gospel. When men's hearts are like pieces of rock, or as the scales of the Leviathan, shut up as well as with a close seal, you may as well extract oil out of flint as the golden oil of charity out of them. Job 41:15. They unchristianize themselves. Unmercifulness is the sin of the heathen. Unmerciful was one of the sins mentioned in Romans 1:31. It eclipses the glory of the gospel. Does the gospel teach uncharitableness? Does it not bid us draw out thy soul to the hungry? Isaiah 58:10. These things I will that thou affirm, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Titus 3:8. While you relieve not such as are in want or lack, you walk in opposition to the gospel. You cause it to be evil spoken of, and lay it open to the lash and censure of others. Number seven, there is nothing lost by relieving the necessitous. The Shunammite woman was kind to the prophet. She welcomed him to her house, and she received kindness from him another way. He restored her dead child to life. 2 Kings 4:35. Such as are helpful to others shall find grace to help in time of need. Such as pour out the golden oil of compassion to others shall have the golden oil of salvation by God poured out to them. For a cup of cold water, they shall have rivers of pleasure. God will make it up some way or other in this life. The liberal soul shall be made fat, Proverbs 11:25. It shall be as the loaves in breaking multiplied, or as the widow's oil increased in pouring out, 1 Kings 17:16. An estate may be imparted without being impaired. Number 8, to do good to others in necessity keeps up the credit of religion. Works of mercy adorn the gospel as the fruit adorns the tree. When our light so shines that others see our good works, it glorifies God, crowns religion, and silences the lips of gainsayers. Basil says nothing rendered the true religion more famous in the primitive times and made more proselytes to it than the bounty and charity of Christians. Number 9, the evil that accrues by not preserving the lives of others and helping them in their necessities. God often sends a secret moth into their estate. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Proverbs 11:24. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Proverbs 21:13. He shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. James 2:13. Dives denied Lazarus a crumb of bread, and Dives was denied a drop of water. Depart from me, ye cursed, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. Matthew 25:41. Christ says not, ye took away my meat, but ye gave me no meat. You did not feed my members, therefore depart from me. By all this, be ready to distribute to the necessities of others. This is included in the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Not only thou shalt not destroy another's life, but thou shalt preserve it by ministering to his necessities. It implied that we should endeavor to preserve the souls of others, counsel them about their souls, set life and death before them, help them to heaven. In the law, if one met his neighbor's ox or ass going astray, he must bring him back again, Exodus 23, verse 4. Much more, if we see our neighbor's soul going astray, we should use all means to bring him back to God by repentance. And that was the end of point one, the positive duty of the command doing good to ourselves and others. And that was point one, reference to others. And now point two, in reference to ourselves, the commandment, thou shalt not kill, requires that we should preserve our own life and soul. It is engraven upon every creature that he should preserve his own natural life. We must be so far from self-murder that we must do all we can to preserve natural life. We must use all means of diet, exercise, and lawful recreation, which, like oil, preserves the lamp of life from going out. Some have been tempted by Satan to believe they are such sinners that they do not deserve a bit of bread, and so they have been ready to starve themselves. This is contrary to the commandment, thou shalt do no murder, which implies that we are to use all proper means for the preservation of life. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, 1 Timothy 5:23. Timothy was not, by drinking too much water, to overcool his stomach and weaken nature, but to use means for self-preservation, to drink a little wine, etc. This commandment requires that we should also endeavor to preserve our own souls. Though you lose all else, remember to save your soul. It is engraven upon every creature, as with the point of a diamond, to look to its own preservation. If the life of the body must be preserved, much more the life of the soul. If he who does not provide for his own house is worse than an infidel, much more he who does not provide for his own soul. 1 Timothy 5:8. A main thing implied in the commandment is a special care for preserving our souls. The soul is a jewel, a diamond set in a ring of clay. Christ puts the soul in balance with the world, and it outweighs all. Matthew 16:26. The soul is a glass in which some rays of divine glory shine. It has in it some faint idea of resemblance of a deity. It is a celestial spark lighted by the breath of God. The body was made of the dust, but the soul is of a more noble origin. God breathed into man a living soul. Genesis 2, verse 7. And point number one, the soul is excellent in its nature. It is a special being. It is a kind of angelic thing. The mind sparkles with knowledge. The will is crowned with liberty. And all the affections are as stars shining in their orb. The soul being spiritual, it is of quick operation. How quick are the motions of a spark? How swift the wings of the cherubim? So quick and agile is the motion of the soul. What is quicker than thought? How many miles can the soul travel in an instant? The soul, being spiritual, moves upwards. It contemplates God and glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Psalm 73:25. The motion of the soul is upward, but sin has put a wrong bias upon it and made it move downward. The soul, being spiritual, has a self-moving power. It can subsist and move when the body is dead, as the mariner can subsist when the ship is broken. The soul, being spiritual, is immortal, or a bud of eternity. Number two, as the soul is excellent in its nature, so in its capacities. It is capable of grace. It is fit to be an associate and companion of angels. It is capable of communion with God, of being Christ's spouse. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. It is capable of being crowned with glory forever. Oh, then, carrying such precious souls about you, created with the breath of God, redeemed with the blood of God, what endeavors should you use for the saving of these souls? Let not the devil have your souls. Heliogabalus fed his lions with pheasants. The devil is called a roaring lion. Feed him not with your souls. Besides the excellence of the soul, which may make you labor to get it saved, consider how sad it will be not to have the soul saved. It is such a loss as there is none like it, because in losing the soul, you lose many things with it. A merchant, in losing his ship, loses many things with it. He loses money, jewels, spices, etc. So he that loses his soul loses Christ and the company of angels in heaven. It is an infinite loss, an irreparable loss. It can never be made up again. Two eyes and one soul, said Chrysostom. Oh, what care should be taken of the immortal soul! I would request but this of you, that you take as much care for the saving of your souls as you do for getting an estate. Nay, do but take as much care for saving of your souls as the devil does for destroying them. Oh, how industrious is Satan to damn souls! How does he play the serpent in his subtle laying of snares to catch souls? How does he shoot the fiery darts? He is never idle, I-D-L-E. He is a busy bishop in his diocese. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Now, is it not a reasonable request to take as much care for saving your souls as the devil does for destroying them? Question, how can we have our souls saved? Answer, by having them sanctified. Only the pure in heart shall see God. Get your souls inlaid and enameled with holiness. 1 Peter 1:16. It is not enough that we cease to do evil, which is all the evidence some have to show, and lose heaven by short shooting, but we must be inwardly sanctified. Not only the unclean spirit must go out, but we must be filled with the Holy Ghost, Ephesians 5:18. This holiness must needs be, if you consider God is to dwell with you here, and you are to dwell with him hereafter. God is to dwell with you here. He takes up the soul for his own lodging, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, Ephesians 3:17. Therefore, the soul must be consecrated. A king's palace must be kept clean, especially his presence chamber. The body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 6:19. The soul is the sanctum sanctorium, I guess that would be like inner sanctum. How holy should it be? And you are to dwell with God. Heaven is a holy place. An inheritance undefiled, 1 Peter 1:4. And how can you dwell with God till you are sanctified? We do not put wine into a musty vessel, and God will not put the new wine of glory into a sinful heart. Oh, then, as you love your souls and would have them saved eternally, endeavor after holiness. By this means, you will have a fitness for the kingdom of heaven, and your souls will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And that is the end of the sixth commandment. And Lord willing, we will go on to the seventh commandment next time. But until then, go in a serious contemplation of the preserving and saving of your souls and the souls of others. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon.